The psalm begins and it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And there's an exclamation point there. And how the psalm begins is exactly how the psalm ends. So the psalm is bookended with these words. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now again, if you think that through, you have set your glory above the heavens out of the mouths of babies and infants. What a spectrum. From the glory of the heavens to newborn babies, proclaiming God's glory, revealing His handiwork. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beast of the fields, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we gather together this morning, and as we begin our time together corporately, we begin our time by acknowledging you as the great and awesome and majestic God that is described for us even in this short little psalm. You are majestic and your name is majestic. You have made all things and for you they have been created, made by you and for you. And Father, from the heavens to newborn children, we see your wisdom and we see your creative ability. And we stand in awe of you. And we join in with creation in worshiping you this morning. We worship you not just because we're yours by creation, but we worship you this morning because we're also yours by redemption. You have loved us and have given to us your Son, Jesus Christ. And through Christ and in Christ, we have been reconciled to you and brought together as a family. Relationships that are a vital union and necessary and life-giving to us, a fellowship with you and a fellowship with one another that you have supplied us, that you have worked for, that you have gained in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is obedient to your will, even to death on the cross. We thank you for his payment for us. We thank you for his resurrection and his life, and we're grateful to be a part of that life. Father, we just pray that as we gather together this morning, as we read the scripture and as we sing praise to you and as we hear the choir and we listen to the preaching of the word and then participate in life together, we pray that in all of this, you would be honored and we as your people would be edified. And so do even more than we think or imagine this morning, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, musicians, again for leading us in song and in music this morning. Not only did we sing great truths about God to God and great truths about God to one another, but reminded powerfully of who God is and who we are. All glory be to God, our King. All glory be to Christ. I was reminded of that personally this past week. I was reminded I often take too high of a view of myself and too high of an estimation of my own value and worth. And that comes, you know how that plays out in your life when you have too high a view of yourself and too high of an estimation of your own worth? It plays out when you start getting anxious. And I was humbled this past week, and so I was grateful this morning to sing All Glory Be to Christ to begin our week and recalibrate our thoughts and lives in that direction. So appreciated the music this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll have you turn. Well, matter of fact, you can turn there now. You know where we're going, right? Your Bible should just fall open there now. Genesis chapter 1, it's where we've been since the first of the year, and that's where we'll find ourselves this morning. So turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we come and we acknowledge not only your greatness and our gratefulness for who you are and what you've done on our behalf, how you have worked for us to reconcile us to yourself through Christ and the cross and his resurrection, but we're grateful also to be reminded of who we are and dependent upon you and needy of you. And yet you have dignified us by not only making us in your image, but by remaking us in Christ and calling us new creations and joining us to your family and giving us purpose and meaning. So we're grateful for all of this. Father, as we press into your word this morning, learning more of yourself, more of what you've made and its meaning and significance and relevance, Father, I pray that you would teach us, that we would be humble before you, tremble at your word, learn of you, and that you would continue your work of transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we just are grateful for all of this and are expecting more of you than what we can begin to think or imagine, because that's the work that you do. And so we rest in you this morning, and teach us your word, we pray, by your Spirit who authored the text. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have spent the early weeks of our time in Genesis chapter 1 looking at those beginning verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's where we began, and we spent some time there. More recently, we've begun pressing into the creation week itself, the 6 days of creation, where it says, "And God said," and it was so. Matter of fact, as we look into the creation week, we find that very pattern. We find the pattern of, "And God said," and it was so, and God saw that it was good. We see that in the pattern of the creation week. And we learn from the pattern. We learn from the pattern that God speaks. And what God says happens. And what God says matters. So God authors and God authorizes and God ascribes meaning and value to that which he has made. His words not only have wisdom, power, and authority, but his words give meaning and ascribe value. And so we looked at the pattern that we see in the creation week. We can look at day, particularly day 1, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and we see this pattern, and God said, and it was so, and God saw that was good. And we said that God speaks, and God sees, God observes, and God makes judgments concerning what is good and what is not good. As we are looking into the creation week and standing back and looking at all 6 days of creation, we see the pattern, but we also see that there are points where the pattern is broken. And when you have a pattern and there's a break in the pattern, that causes us to pay attention, to notice it. And we notice that some of the breaks in the pattern happen very early in the week. Matter of fact, on day 1 and day 2. Because on day 2, which is verse 6, 7, and 8 in your Bibles, God said, and God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." And so God said, "Let there be an expanse," and he causes a separation from the waters above to the waters below, from heaven above and earth below, and the expanse was called heaven. But the break in the pattern is that on day 2, "And God said, and it was so," is there, but nothing on day 2 is ascribed value. Nothing on day 2 is called good. On all the other days, "And God said, and it was so, and it was good," unlike that, it says, "And God said, and it was so," but nothing is labeled good, which makes us to stand back because we take notice of the break in the pattern, and we say, expanse. Separation, heaven, not good. Stepping back one more day, because we have day 2 where nothing's labeled good, stepping back one more day on day chapter 1. I did that in the first service too. Must be my brain is broken this morning. But stepping back one day on day 1, one thing is created, but two things emerge. What happens on day 1? Well, you look at verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So on day 1, God creates light, and the light is called good. One thing is created, two things emerge. Light is created, darkness is also emerging, and there's day and night. And light is called good, darkness is not called good. Matter of fact, on the first 2 days of creation, only one thing is called good, and that is light. Matter of fact, on all 6 days of creation, one thing is labeled good, light. On day 3, 4, 5, and 6, it just says, "And God saw that it was good." One thing in the entire creation week is labeled good, specifically, and it's on day 1, and it's light. So we see the pattern, and we see the breaks in the pattern, and when we look at the breaks in the pattern, it happens on the first 2 days. Light is called good. Darkness and expanse and separation does not have such a designation, and so we simply have the message, light is good, darkness and separation is not. And we know from the rest of the Scripture, moving forward from Genesis chapter 1 through the rest of the Scripture, we know that God works to overcome darkness, and he works to bridge the expanse. and the separation between us. And he does that through Jesus Christ. So I won't re-preach the whole message, but let me just simply say, Jesus is the light of the world. And whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. On day 1, 2, and 3, there are separations that happen. And God works to overcome the darkness, and he works to bridge the separation, and he does that in and through Jesus Christ. Joined to Jesus Christ, there is no more separation. We're brought into a fellowship with the Father and a fellowship with one another, and Jesus is coming again. Our Lord and Savior is returning, and when he comes again, there is a new heaven and a new earth, and all of the separations that happen on day 1, 2, and 3 are rolled back in the new creation, because there is no more darkness, there is no more night. God will dwell with his people, and we will be with him. So in the new heaven, new earth, there is no more night, there is no more darkness. God is the light, God is the life, and there will be no more separation. So we're pressing into this creation week. We see the pattern, we see the breaks in the pattern, we take notice, and we notice that the breaks in the pattern on day 1 and 2 are informative and instructive, and it leads us to wonder and to worship. But if we move into the week and we look at days 3, 4, 5, and 6, the pattern picks back up. And God said, such and such, and it was so, it happened, and God saw that it was good. God speaks, he calls creation into existence, and if we were to look at the days of creation, there's dry land and vegetation, fruit trees and plants bearing seed. There's lights in the expanse of the heaven for signs and for seasons and for marking days and years. There's fish and birds in the animal kingdom, everything that has the breath of life. And then on day 6, there's another break in the pattern. So there's breaks in the pattern on the beginning and at the end. And particularly on the latter half of day 6, there's a break in the pattern, which causes us to focus our attention there, and that's where we're going this morning. The break in the pattern at the end of the creation week. If you look in your Bibles to verse 23, we come to the end of day 5, and it says this, "And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day." So we're at the end of the fifth day. Notice in the pattern in verse 24 as we read on, it simply says in the text, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps in the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And so there's the pattern. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And the rings don't line up with, oh, they do. Thank you, sound table, for helping me out. In the early service, that wasn't the case. There we see the pattern. We say it in every day, 3, 4, 5, and 6. But let's read forward in the text, because we get to verse 26, and it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Well, this is new. This is a break in the pattern. This doesn't happen before in the creation week, nor does it happen after. This is the first time that God has a consultation before he creates something. And he has a consultation with himself. You look back at the creation week, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and the first half of day 6, and God creates things by his command. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be an expanse, and there was an expanse. And God said, let there be vegetation, and there was vegetation. And God said, and it happened. But he gets to the end of day 6, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And that causes us, if we were reading it for the first time, to sit up and pay attention, because this is new. God is not just commanding and bringing something into existence. God is consulting. Let us make man in our... Who in the world is he talking to? This is the first time in the Bible plurality shows up. God's talking to someone at this point in the creation week. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to the angels? We know they were made before us because they worship God at the creation. So is he talking to the angels? Let us make man in our image. Is he talking to the animals? Because they were made just before us. Who is he talking to? You're such a quiet... No, he's talking to himself. We know this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Who is with God? Oh, thank you. You're starting to engage with me. I thought you might be getting sleepy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God breaks the pattern, gets to the end of the creation week, and instead of saying, God said, let there be mankind, He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God has a consultation. Start speaking in tongues. God has a consultation with Himself. It's new. Jesus, God's beloved eternal Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. God is speaking to Jesus. Historically, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. We could press on into further scriptures and we would be reminded, as we've already been reminded, that it's not just Father and Son creating the world, but the Spirit is also an active agent of creation. Psalms 104, He is the breath of life. So here we have a break in the pattern. God said, let us make man in our image. He's speaking to Himself. He's in conversation now. He's not just commanding, He's consulting. We've considered this truth already, but it comes up here in the text. God has never been alone. He's always been in fellowship. He's always been in community. God has always been in relationship. He's never been lonely or bored. He has eternally been loving the other and enjoying His glory. And this is the God who is consulting with Himself before making man in His image. So you stand back from that and you start looking at the creation week, and boy, God is powerful. He commands and things happen, and He commands and creation happens, and now He's consulting. And so we're learning about God, and we learn that God is not just wise and powerful. He's personal and He's relational, and He's always been so. He's not just an authority who speaks and sees and judges. He's also loving and glorious and generous and benevolent, and from the overflow of Himself, He's creating all things. And when He gets to making us, He says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Remarkable. So there's breaks in the patterns, not only in the first day and the second day, but there's also a break in the pattern on the last day when God begins making mankind. And that's where I'm going this morning. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Because the break in the pattern causes us to sit up and say, what does it mean to be made in God's image? What does it mean for you to be made in God's image, and what does it matter? I've received lots of answers to that question in my time, and lots of answers to that question in my reading. And the answer that most amazingly comes up is, what does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, that means that we have a mind and emotion and a will. How many of you have heard that answer? About the same amount that were in the early service. We have a mind and an emotion and will. That's what it means to be made in God's image. We have a mind to know God. And we have an emotion to worship God, and we have a will to obey God. Okay, I have a problem with that answer, having a mind, emotion, and a will. Have any of you ever raised a puppy? See, the animals were made on day six as well, and they were made before us. And so we might expect there's a lot that we share with the other created beings, living beings that inhabit the same planet as us. And if you've ever raised a puppy, you know that puppies have a mind of their own. And they're trainable, and they have emotion. You ever see an emotionless puppy? And they have a will, right? And so I'm not satisfied with that answer, because animals are not emotionless robots without reasoning capacity. Animals were created on the sixth day, but they weren't made in God's image. Nothing was made in God's image before God saying, "Let us make man in our image." And so, of course, I know the response to that is, well, we have a superior intellect. We have a superior mind, and we have a significant ability to worship God more than the created world. And so we have a superior mind and a superior emotion and a superior will. Okay, well, what about the angels? Because they have a superior intellect, and they worship God, and some of them obeyed God, and some of them didn't obey God. Angels weren't made in God's image. We just read that from Psalms 8, Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, okay. Well, we have body, soul, and spirit. Any of you heard that one? To be made in God's image means we have body, soul, and spirit. Well, God doesn't have a body. He's an infinite spirit who dwells in inapproachable light. God does not have a body. Now, I know that throughout the Bible, as we read it, he's spoken in anthropomorphic terms. You know, he has eyes and ears and nose and throat and a body and a waist and chest and legs and arms. But God doesn't have a body. So what does it mean to be made in God's image, folks? What's your answer? It's significant. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So what does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, what does the text simply tell us? There's things that we can learn throughout the entire Bible of what it means to be made in God's image, but what does the text here tell us? Well, if God breaks his pattern and has a consultation with himself before making man in his image, and if mankind is the only created living being that receives that designation, that simply means for me that we are more like God than any other part of God's creation by God's own designation. We are not more like God because we say or think we are more like God. We are more like God than any other part of God's creation because God says we are more like God than any other part of God's creation. God dignifies mankind by his own decree, and human dignity comes from him. That means, and some of you New Agers need to hear this, and some of you Millennials need to hear this, you are more valuable than puppies and palm trees and parrots. Because God says you're more valuable than puppies and palm trees and parrots. God gives you such a designation. Now, when it says that God made us in his image, that doesn't mean we're God, but it also doesn't mean we don't have value. He has dignified us by making us in his image. We're not God, but we've been made by God, and we've been made for God, and human dignity comes from him. The immediate implication of this truth, if you've been made by God in God's image, the immediate implication of that truth is, well, then how well do you know God? Because you will only know yourself as well as you know the one in whose image you have been made. You won't know yourself any other way. There are a lot of people today wanting to go out there and find themselves. I'm going to go off to college and find myself. I'm going to go hike across India and find myself. I'm going to go up the mountains of South America and find myself. You're not going to find yourself out there, folks. You will not find yourself in absence of God because God is in whose image you've been made. So how well do you know this God in whose image you've been made? And there's a lot of trekking not only out there to find yourself, but there's also a lot of trekking in here. Well, I'm just going to delve deep into myself and think through my past and wrestle with my emotions and dig deep into my soul. You're not going to find yourself there either. You've been made by God, for God. You've been made in God's image. So if you're going to get to know yourself, you're going to need to get to know the one in whose image you've been made. That tells us you have no understandable meaning apart from him. You have no understandable meaning as a human being apart from God. You've been made God, by God and for God. Now, I understand when we start talking about being made in God's image, we are immediately taking up into the Godhead himself. And God is transcendent, and he's infinite, and he's mysterious, and he's eternal. And I understand that. My response to that is, aren't you glad God's revealed himself so that you can know him and press into him and understand him and be related to him? I understand that when we start talking about being made in God's image, we're brought up into God himself, and God is transcendent and infinite and mysterious, but God has come near, and he's come near in Jesus Christ, and he's revealed himself to us in his word. We can know him, and getting to know him, Jesus said, to know God is to know eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Knowing God is glorious and endless, and understanding and knowing yourself will not happen apart from knowing God. To say this most succinctly, I have there on the screen, we have no understandable meaning apart from him. We were made by God, and we were made for God. We are not deity, but we have been given dignity. We are not God, but we have been made in his image. Second, there's a couple things I'm going to give you this morning as it relates to being made in God's image that I see in the text. The second thing is when God breaks his pattern, has a consultation with himself, he uses the terms us and our. You see that in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. We've been reminded of this before, but we're immediately reminded in the text that God is relational. And if we have been made in God's image, then we are necessarily relational as he is relational. We have been made in God's image. We are relational as he is image. We are relational as he is relational. The buzzword today would be, we are made for community. Well, the truth is, we are made for relationality. We were made for relationships with God and with one another. We have no understandable meaning apart from others. You look at the creation week, and fish and birds and animals and creeping things, God made them male and female, and he commanded them to be multiply and to reproduce and fill the earth. Same command that he gave us, interestingly. But when you look at their creation, God made male and female tigers and male and female birds and male and female giraffes, and God made humanity in his image, but when God made male and female people, he didn't make them like male and female tigers. Look at chapter 2, the end of the chapter, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Then the man said, what? This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Mankind was made in God's image, made uniquely different than the animal kingdom, because it says here, this at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. When God creates tigers, he creates a male tiger and a female tiger, and a male giraffe and a female giraffe. When God makes man in his image, he makes mankind and he makes the woman out of the man. They share the same substance. You realize those are the terms that we use when we start talking about the plurality of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They share the same substance. They are from one another and they're for one another, and we've been made in God's image. We come from one another and we are made for one another. We have no understandable meaning apart from others. You know what we don't do today that the Bible does all the time? Whenever you read through the Bible, you find people introduced, and when they're introduced, they say, I'm John. I'm John. I'm the son of Robert. I'm Peter. I'm the son of Alphaeus. We don't do that today. I'm Mark. I'm the son of Robert and June. I'm the brother of Lois and Ruth Ann and Joy and David. I'm the husband of Lynn. I have kids in my image. Brooke, Melody, Austin, Jesse. They're married, so I have more. We share the same substance. We come from one another, and we're made for one another. We are necessarily relational from the very start. You want to simplify that. We're not only made by God for God, we're made for one another. Now, some of my family is here this morning because, again, I'm the youngest of five kids, and the siblings, they get together once or twice a quarter. Fortunately for us, we all live in Michigan, and so once or twice a quarter, we get together and we have what we call a sibling supper. And so we pick a place. Hello, I'm having a hard time talking this morning. Must need a drink. We pick a place somewhere in Michigan, and we all converge there, and we have dinner together, all the siblings and the spouses. And boy, we love one another, and we enjoy getting together, and we have a great evening together, and some people are able to stay in town last night. They're here this morning. Welcome. Glad you're here. But when you think about it, my family, we get together maybe 10 or 12 times a year on a good year. I get together with you 52 times a year. I reune with you guys regularly. Several of you I see over 100 times a year. And you know what we share? We share a relationship that comes from Jesus Christ, joined to the Father and united to one another. And we have no understandable meaning apart from those relationships. We've been made in God's image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to understand yourself? You press into Jesus Christ, and you'll be related to God, and you'll be placed into a family, and you'll begin to make sense of your life. You won't understand yourself in the absence of God, nor will you understand yourself in the absence of the community in which God has placed you in. And as a Christian community, we were made for one another, and we were made for the world. As God's image bearers to the world. Sharing life with one another, expressing the love of God between one another, and showing the world of what it really means to be alive and to be in God. You have no understandable meaning apart from God. You have no understandable meaning apart from relationships. You want one more? Okay, thanks. One more thing in the text. Did I read verse 26 at the end of the chapter? No. All right, let's do it. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have... Let me start that over. I don't know what your all problem is this morning, unless you have a different translation than me. Let's start that over. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have... All right, when else in the creation week did that happen? Who else was given dominion? Well, there can only be one given dominion. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Well, the animals were told that. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. Why? God wasn't concerned about us being vegetarians for our health. There would be no bloodshed before sin. And we'll pin that for another message. Verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day, the end of creation. All right, so there's some things I notice. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, it means we were made by God for God. It means we were made for one another. And here it says we've been made and given dominion. Well, who gave us dominion over creation? God did. If God gave us dominion over something that he has made, who has dominion over us? God does. That's easy. That begins to tell me that our dominion that God gave us over his creation is a derived dominion. It comes from him. That also tells me that it is also a humble, under him, authority. And authority, biblically speaking, is not about power and oppression, but it's about humble responsibility and thoughtful and wise stewardship. Therefore, being made in God's image and having been given dominion over the rest of God's creation, as God's image bearers, we are to be humbly responsible toward all that God has made. This also is what it means to be made in God's image. We were made by God for God. We were made for one another. And we were made to be humbly responsible toward all that God has made. You want that simple? We were made for the world. We were made to exercise dominion over that which God has created. We are not like the Hindus or the New Agers who say, leave creation alone. Creation's to do what creation's to do. Creation isn't to be messed with. Every time we get involved in creation, we mess it up. That's not true. We are to work it and subdue it and be creative with it and steward it. We are not uninvolved with creation. We have exercised dominion over creation. We are to be humbly responsible in our stewardship of it. This is our Father's world, we used to sing. We're not to be uninvolved with what God has made. We are to work it and subdue it. We're also not to be careless and irresponsible toward what God has made. After all, we're not greedy capitalists who are only concerned about budgets and bottom lines. We have been given a humble responsibility, and we are to be thoughtful toward what God has made, not irresponsible toward what God has made. So here's what it means for me. As I begin to think this through, now, again, as we start, what does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, God is infinite, so we could have infinite number of answers. I've given you three this morning. They come from the text. What does it mean to be made in God's image? We were made by God, we were made for God. We were made for one another, and we were made for the world. Stack that up against the answers you've been given in the past. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, we have mind, emotion, and a will. We have a body, soul, and a spirit. When I begin to look into the text and I begin to think through these things, everything we were made for is outside ourselves. We were made for God. We were made for others. We were made for humble service in the world. That means everyone who is bent in on themselves will be the most miserable. Young ones, you're not going to find yourself on your smartphone or on Facebook or Instagram. And you're not going to discover yourself when you get some really cool shoes and you drive a really cool car and you get a certain image that you're making for yourself. Because you weren't made in your image. You were made in God's image. And the only way you're going to know and understand yourself is to know and understand God. And serve other people. And act responsibly in the world. So there's my message for this morning. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Oh, I have a body, soul, and spirit. Well, good grief. So does animals have body, soul, and spirit. You were made for God. We were made for relationship. We were made for humble responsibility. Your life will be found when you find yourself in God. You have no understandable meaning apart from Him. You won't find yourself apart from Him. You've been made by Him and for Him. You will be found, your life will be found when you find yourself in God. And gratefully, God has come near so that you might know God and through faith in Jesus Christ be related to God. Your life will be found when you find yourself in God and spend your life serving others. You will be most miserable when you bend in on yourself. You spend 6 hours a day looking at yourself on selfies. Enjoy yourself. You are going to be one miserable soul. Your life will be found when you, quite frankly, forget about yourself and serve other people. Our most happy moments are when we are self-forgetful and are focused on something else, whether that's the greatness of God's creation or serving other people. So your life will be found when you find yourself in God, spend your life serving others, and become humbly responsible in the world in which God has placed us in. Let me say this one more way, and then I better close because my time is spent. If you want to be fully human, follow Jesus, be joined to His people, and act responsibly in this world. You've been made. You didn't make yourself. You've been created. You've been created by God. You've been created in God's image. What does it mean to be in God's image? Well, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So be joined to Jesus. Trust in Him. He's the image bearer of the invisible God. Follow Jesus, be joined to His people, and act responsibly in this world. I think I've probably developed that enough for this morning. We've covered the breaks in pattern on day 1 and 2. And now we've covered the break in the pattern on day 6. There's a lot in the middle there. And so I'm trying to think through where I'm going to go with the preaching of the Word next week. So my encouragement is, keep reading Genesis 1. Keep thinking it through. There's a lot there revealed about God and His world and Himself and you in it. So we've got more to learn. We'll be back in Genesis chapter 1 next week. Let's take a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, how glorious You are. And how kind of You to make us after Yourself. To give us dignity. To give us responsibility. To place us in loving relationships. To redeem us when we didn't love You. And to reconcile us when we were Your enemies. Thank You for doing that work on our behalf. We couldn't restore the relationship. You did through Christ, and so we glory in Christ and the cross, and we're mindful of Him. We acknowledge Him is not only our Savior, but our Redeemer, and the one to whom we fix our eyes on, so that we might know who you are, so that we might know who we are, so that we might respond appropriately to you and to one another. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word, written down, that we might study and meditate and memorize and realize and learn Christ and grow in faith and mature as your people as we look forward to reigning with Christ on a new earth where you will dwell with us. This is immeasurable kindness to us. And we wouldn't know it if you didn't reveal it to us. We would be helpless without you. You've made us for yourself. You've made us for one another. Cause us to love you more, to express your love to one another in deep and meaningful ways, and to serve one another in love as your image bearers in this world. May we grow in that, and may the world look to us and see you and desire you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But I am going to give you time to enjoy one another and praise God for the relationships that you share and the relationships that are meaningful and valuable here. So God bless you. Enjoy one another. We'll see you back tonight at 5:00.